This week, as Don and Lisa and I were meeting to talk about some sabbatical stuff, we bought a really heavy pulpit, Pastor Alyssa. The question was asked, you know, how much longer are we in this Corinthians series? There's 16 chapters in the letter. We're going to hit number 9 this week. So we're halfway home here today. So thank you for sticking with me. We've dealt with some large stuff, and we're going to continue to walk and journey with Paul and this young Corinthian church, and wherever they land, we're going to land there also, and we're going to ask, what does it mean for us, and what do we do with this? And so here we are today. I want to give you a brief introduction, then we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and I want to pray, and we're going to launch into this thing. There are weaknesses even in pastors, okay, weaknesses in preachers. There are weaknesses in church ministry leaders. If there is a chink in Paul's armor, it is probably related to the fact that if you push him enough, you can get under Paul's skin, or so it appears to be the case. So not just in the Corinthian letters, but all throughout his writings, there are times where it seems Paul has been pushed to a certain level, and he strikes back, maybe as a snake, you know, kind of pushed back into a corner. He launches out, and it comes across, if you can understand some of the original languages and the nuances of the languages, doesn't always translate in our English versions, but it comes across as kind of snarky sometimes, sarcastic even at times. He says some things about some people in his own defense at times that perhaps you would not even want me to say about a church member or a board leader. And if I did that, we'd be having some conversation somewhere in the back room. Well, why you can't do this? You can't say, well, Paul did, you know, I mean, come on. So when we get into chapter 9, though, it seems that he's gotten pushed to a point, and he's gonna spend about 12 verses being kind of snarky with these guys, okay? We're not going to deal with all that this morning. If you want to grab a commentary, you want to read about all that, you can go research that. We're gonna skip some of that, but here's what he does. He opens this chapter with a series of rhetorical questions, okay? We talk about rhetorical questions here a lot. Rhetorical questions are things that I throw out to you with the hope that you don't answer out loud, right? You know, like, is anybody bloated right now? Like, that's rhetorical. You don't, yeah, pastor, you know, you don't do that. And he opens up this chapter, as we have it, with a list of rhetorical questions. And he's asking questions from what appear to be a posture of defense. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Am I not entitled to gain my living through the preaching of the word? Shouldn't I be entitled to a wife as I go out and preach? He's asking questions like this from kind of a sarcastic, rhetorical way, and he's assuming that pretty much along the way, the Corinthians are saying with him, yes, yes, Paul, yes, 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 yes. He assumes the question or the answer is always going to be yes. Well, then he gets to a point at verse 13, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning and spend some time talking about what he does on the back half of this chapter, because one thing Paul's a master about is kind of being a jerk up here and then turning it around and redeeming the whole situation. So we're going to hope he does that for us today. Okay? So he's asking another rhetorical question in verse 13. He says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So he's building this case that if I go out and preach the word, I should gain my living through that so I can focus on that. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. He's saying, I would rather die than you to pay me to preach the gospel, because then you've taken away the boast that I have that I preach without charge. Verse 16, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Let's repeat that last sentence. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not misuse my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and do not belong to anyone, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, give us wisdom this morning. As we look into this word, no doubt there's some stuff going on in Corinth that we will never know or understand. And God, we're working this morning with this text and trusting that your Holy Spirit's going to speak wisdom to us. So Lord, we pray that today as we open it up, that it'll get into us and you'll help us glean from it what you will. May we grow today. And Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're in Orange County. I know Seminole's above us. Osceola, or however you pronounce that, is below us. We got homeschoolers in the crowd, private schoolers, all that kind of stuff. We tend to work from a standpoint, at least in language, we tend to work from a standpoint of Orange County. So when I stand up here and I say, hey, school starts tomorrow. If you're in Seminole, you don't have to go, no, it started on Thursday. Because when we were kind of working from an Orange County context, you know. But school starts tomorrow. Praying for our students, praying for our teachers along the way. This is a big deal. Knowing that school was starting this week, I was in youth group this past Wednesday night. I sat down beside a young man in the youth group, and I kind of leaned over to him, and I said, you're a senior this year, aren't you? And he kind of perked up. I'm a senior. Yeah, that's it. It's a pretty important year. He said, yeah, it is. I got to figure out what's going on, you know, what I'm going to do next and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know, you really only have 1 year left. And he goes, what? I said, yeah, you only have 1 year left. He said, well, Pastor Wayne, what are you talking about? I said, you only have 1 year left to tell your school about Jesus. And he said, oh, you know, and at that point, kind of the serious demeanor came over his face, you know. He's like, oh, you know, I mean, he said, I've invited some people to church a few times, and they weren't able to come, but I go to a club, and then they know I'm a Christian and stuff. And I was like, ah, I'm just kidding you, man. I kind of punched him in the arm. I was like, I'm just kidding you. I was like, but seriously, I said, do you realize you probably won't see 98% of those people after you graduate? You probably won't see 98% of those people ever again. Do you know you just have 1 year left to go into your school and to tell those folks about Jesus? He said, yeah. Now, I was able to do that with him and have a little fun with him right there, knowing that youth group was about to start and he would get saved by the sound of an acoustic guitar, you know. But I did that because I've shared with you before in the form of self-disclosure that perhaps I squandered some of my time as a high schooler. I don't know that if I were to look back on my high school years that I could look back on them and say that as a believer I was very faithful to be speaking the truth of the love of Jesus Christ to the world around me. I don't know that that's the case. I believe that probably as a teenager, I was trying to eke my way through by way of grades. I had fun playing baseball along the way. I was in drama club one year. That was a total bomb. And I mean, by the time high school was over, I was ready to get up out of there. I mean, it wasn't a great experience for me. And so being able to sit on this side of it, you know, 22 years removed from the process, I'm able to punch this guy in the arm beside me and go, man, you only have 1 year left to tell us about Jesus. And really that kind of grows from a standpoint of regret in my own life, because it's that idea of if I could do it over again. If I could do it over again, what would I do differently? Like if I could go back to the middle school playground again, would I hang out with the same people I hung out with? Or would I hang out with the guy whose face I can see right now standing beside the teacher because he didn't have a friend literally through middle school? He just stood there through every recess we ever had. He never sat with anybody at lunch. Would I be hanging out over there on the picnic table with the group that I was over there with? Or would I come over here and try to engage this kid somehow? And I have to believe that now as I stand before you as a 40-year-old, I would have done things quite differently if I could go back, but I can't. I can only choose to make decisions in my life from this day forward that would be representative of what I wish I could have done back then. So I poked this guy in the arm and said, hey, I mean, just do things a little differently than what I did them, because maybe I wasted some things, but you have an opportunity. You have a year now to go out and live the life that Jesus has for you right there. Now, the summer before my senior year of high school is when God called me to preach. I was at a camp in Batesburg, South Carolina, and there was an evangelist there by the name of Jim Monk, and he had preached all week through our teen camp. And he got to the end of one of his messages one night, and I don't even remember what the message was about, but he said, hey, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And that's what I did. I leaned over to the point that I kind of had my arms resting on my legs there, and I was praying. I had my eyes closed, and Jim Monk was up there praying. And he said, there was a point in his prayer that he said, it could be that there's somebody in this room that tonight God is calling you to preach. And just as sure as I'm standing here and as clearly as I can see your faces, I felt a wind sweep over my face, and I was leaning on my knees, and I sat up and I opened my eyes and I said, yeah, I think God is calling me to preach. I stood up in that moment and I went down to the altar right there at the campground in the tabernacle. I went down to pray, and by the time I got to the altar, three other pastors kind of converged in on me, and I prayed for a bit. And finally, after I was done praying, I looked up, and two pastors whom I knew pretty well and trusted were there. And I said, one of them looked at me and he said, Dwayne, he said, what do you feel like God is saying to you? And I said, I think God is calling me to preach. And almost simultaneously, both of those men said, Dwayne, yeah, we can see that in you. We affirm that. Absolutely, God could be calling you to that. And we sat there, we talked, and we prayed, and we cried together. And their encouragement to me was this: you need to get up right now, and you need to go down and call your mom and dad and tell them what just happened. You see, I mean, I know it's hard for some of our younger people to believe. We didn't have cell phones back then. We had to go down to the cafeteria and make a collect call, you know, right? Collect call coming in from Dwayne. You know, will you accept? Yes. Why are you calling us? This is a collect call. What's going on? Hey, you know. Now, my parents, very gracious. They accepted every collect call I ever gave them. They loved me. So I called them. I said, I feel like God's calling me to preach. And very similar to the approach that the other two pastors give me. Yeah, Dwayne, we can see that in you. We sense that in you. We believe that. We affirm that. And they're started very early on this idea that whereas I believe God called me to preach in that moment, there became this process of affirmation through the church, not the least of which are my mom and dad, not the least of which are other pastors who had been nurturing me along the way, but the church who came alongside me and said, yeah, we see that. We affirm that. Absolutely, that could be the case in your life. And the truth is that doesn't mean that I'm flawless when it comes to that idea. We have this statement that we work with, that God will equip the called, okay? God will equip the called, if God has placed a calling on your life, he's going to give you what you need to then go out and be faithful to accomplish that calling. Right? Now, that doesn't mean every now and then you don't get a bad sermon from me. You know, Dan Boone, one of my favorite preachers, he used to preach multiple services on a Sunday morning. We only have one service on a Sunday morning. And one time I was in a Dan Boone preaching class, and he said, here's the problem. He said, here's the problem. He's a real reflective guy, kind of, you know. Here's the problem with multiple services on a Sunday morning. He said, if your sermon is a dog, you have to go out and walk it again. You know, I mean, like if I walk a dog, man, I get to walk out the door, get on with the day. If you got multiple services, it's like, goodness, I got to go out here and do this thing again. And so you experience those things as a preacher. There have been times where I have just been flabbergasted by the words that someone said to me about how a sermon spoke to them. When I was pastoring in Kansas City at a Presbyterian church, I'll never forget the word of affirmation that I received after my first sermon at this church. A little country boy preaching at this kind of highfalutin Presbyterian church. And I preached, and that next day, Monday, I walked into my pastor's office, real deep Scottish accent. He said, Dwayne, he said, you have a gift. And I'll never forget what just those words meant to me when he affirmed that calling that I had felt, that had been affirmed, that had been affirmed, that had been affirmed by the church. And then after having practiced that calling, to have one of my leaders, one of my mentors, one of my teachers say, Dwayne, you have a gift. Now there are other times though where you walk off stage and it's like they can't get to you fast enough. You know, the one I love is like, well, I would have done a few things differently, you know, like, okay, I'm sorry. Can I go to the welcome booth back there, you know? And I can't help but laugh because, I mean, this is the generation I'm from, but like, if you ever saw Billy Madison, you know, Billy Madison gave a response one time when he was having his academic bowl in order to see if he could stay in school, you know, and he answered this question, and the principal said, Mr. Madison, what you have just said is one of the most insanely idiotic things I've ever heard. At no point in your rambling, incoherent response were you even close to anything that could be considered a rational thought. Everyone in this room is now dumber for having listened to it. I award you no points, and may God have mercy on your soul. So, I mean, there's the hope in preaching that you don't ever get that response from somebody. Right, but as far as the pendulum can swing this way, it can swing this way. I was in a camp one time in Tennessee, and I'd spoken that night, and one of my youth workers. I mean, if there's anybody in the church that'll tell you the truth, it's your youth worker if you're a youth pastor. I mean, they don't have any problem at all telling you, like, you missed the mark on this one, big boy. But I'll never forget one night at this camp in Tennessee. We went back to the dorm, and my youth worker was sitting there on his bed, and he was taking his shoes off. And he wasn't somebody who was going to lie to you. He wasn't somebody who was going to give you false flattery. But I kid you not, here's what he said to me. He said, Dwayne, he said, when you preach, he said, do you notice the glow over your head? And I was like, this is getting kind of weird. And I said, Clayton, I don't. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, no, he said, I don't mean a real glow. He said, when you're up there preaching, he said, do you ever just have this thought, I'm doing what I was created to do? And at that point, I said, yeah, I do. I do at times in those moments think, man, God, this is what you created me to do. Paul believed the same thing. So we're going to land just for a second in verse 16 and move our way forward. In verse 16, Paul says, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. And this is the phrase we repeated 5 minutes ago. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What does woe mean? It means sorrow, distress, despair, pain. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, I believe in my own life that the Lord has given me opportunities, particularly through youth ministry and other special speaking events and pastoring. God has given me an outlet to fulfill the calling that He's placed in my life. And I've known all week this week that the one question I needed to ask you today is simply this: what is your woe to me calling? Do you have a woe to me calling? Dwayne, what do you mean? I don't understand. Is there anything in your life? Is there one thing in your life? Is there a calling on your life by God that you know, Dwayne, if I don't fulfill this, I will be disobedient to God? Last week we talked about some things. We talked about alcohol and the question of what sin is and what sin is not. And if you did a survey today of people, I'm sure there's a lot of people you could find. And if we said to you, Sarah, would it be a sin if you didn't preach? You'd say, well, absolutely not. And that's why calling becomes so important, because where it would not be sin for Sarah not to preach, if her calling's not to preach, absolutely, if I fled the call God has placed on my life, if Paul fled the calling God had placed on his life, woe to him. Is there a woe to me calling on your life that you know God has placed deep in your heart, and if you don't fulfill, you will never be fulfilled as a person? We call Paul an apostle. He actually claims to be an apostle. He opened up this chapter by asking the question, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Typically, when we talk about the idea of an apostle in the New Testament, we're talking about church planters. Those who would go out and plant new churches and new locations. And how would they primarily do that? They would primarily do that by going out to places that had not heard the gospel, and they would proclaim the gospel. They would go out to people who had not heard about Jesus, and they would tell people about Jesus. And as I'm working with this passage this week, I can't get away from this idea that I have to believe if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ, there is a woe to me calling on your life. Is it to preach? Perhaps not. But is it to teach? Maybe it is. Is it to be a missionary? Perhaps that could be the case. Is it to be a worship leader? Maybe that could be it. Is it to be a public servant? That could be. Is it to be a mom? Sure, maybe that could be it. Is it to give all you have, sell all you have and give it to the poor? Maybe that could be it. And as I'm thinking about our congregation, I realize there's a lot of people in this room today that are making good on the calling that God has placed on their heart. And so I don't mean to highlight this individual, but if you want to hear a story, one day, pull Larry Kent aside, and I'm going to do this just to embarrass him. Larry, will you raise your hand right where you are? There's Larry Kent right there. Everybody say, hi, Larry. Talk to Larry about his track ministry. Some of you know that Larry passes out tracks. Is that God's calling on your life? Perhaps it's not, but he'll tell you that it's the calling that God has placed on him. And just ask him what he does by way of his breakfast every day in order to save money so he can have more money to pay for more tracks. Will you do that? Will you ask Larry that when you get it? You haven't changed your breakfast habits, have you, Larry?
Might have,
yeah. Talk to him about the sacrifices he makes in his own life to see a calling flesh out. Because ultimately, that's what Paul's doing here. Paul is saying in so many rhetorical questions, I have a whole lot coming to me. I have a whole lot that I deserve. And you know what? I don't want any of it. And he gives us this image. Here's what he does. He says in verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. He started out the chapter saying, am I not free? Absolutely I am free. I'm free to do whatever I want to do, live my life however I want to live it, go and be and travel and see anything that I want is available to me. I am free. But because of the calling that's been placed on my life, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? So I can win as many as possible. That's verse 19 right there. Though I'm free, I belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And then he goes on in verse 22 and 23. He says, to the weak I became weak. Why? So that I could win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. Verse 23, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Do you have a woe to me calling on your life? Dwayne, what do you mean? I mean, has God placed deep in your heart something, some vocation, some practice, some cause, some demographic, some need, some ministry, some location, some demographic, some need, some calls, some people deep in your heart, and you know that if you don't respond with all that you are, you'll be missing out? For Paul, it was preaching the gospel. For you, perhaps it is something totally different. But the truth of the calling and the giver of the call are the same. That's where I had to pause this week. If I open up the Word and I have anything in me that says God called Paul, God equipped Paul, the Spirit worked through Paul, if there is a calling on my life today, by God, it is the same God, and it is the same power, it is the same Holy Spirit that was at work then that is still at work today in me and in you. Is there a woe to me call on your life? Well, here's what he's going to do. He's going to turn, by the end of the chapter, he's going to turn their attention to the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games represented ancient Olympic-type games back that took place in the Greco-Roman world, and he's using for them images that they would have certainly understood. He's using the images of a race. He says, we all know that in a race, all the runners are going to run. But what happens? Only one gets the prize. Therefore, live your life in such a way that you get the prize. Dwayne, how do I get the prize? I got to be first? No, you got to fulfill your calling. Run your race in such a way that you are fulfilled in the life God has for you. What do I have to do to be fulfilled? Do I got to be first? No, you got to fulfill your calling. One of the writers I was working through with this passage, because I need people so much smarter than myself to go through this kind of stuff. He said, here's the approach for the called. You give it your all, and you let God worry about the results. What does that look like in the form of a race? It means I'm going to run as fast as I can. I'm going to give everything I can to this race. And if somebody beats me across the line, that's fine, but I know I gave my all to the race. Paul says, run in such a way that you don't get disqualified from the prize. How do you get disqualified in the Isthmian Games? You get off track. How do you get disqualified in the Isthmian Games? You get off track. When you're running the race, you get off track, you get disqualified. Paul's not concerned about who gets to the finish line first. He wants to know that he's not going to be disqualified for the prize because he wants to know that he's going to run the race God has laid out for him to fulfill the call God has placed on him. He's going to give it his all day in and day out. He's going to be faithful, and he's going to let God worry about whatever result is to happen in the end. And you know what? Paul doesn't want to forfeit that. He gives us another image. It's the image of a boxing. He says, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. In other words, I'm focused on a target. I'm headed towards the line, and I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, I'm not out there taking on these imaginary opponents. I know what I do, and here's what he does. He turns the image around. Instead of having an opponent standing in front of him, here's what he says. He says, I don't punch the air as if nobody's standing there in front of me. When it comes to my calling, I make my life, my body, a slave to the calling. That's how he closes the chapter. He says, I strike a blow to my body. What does that mean? That I hit myself? No. It means that I use the tools God has given me to fulfill my calling. God didn't give us our breath, our energy, our life, our body for the purpose of us simply having breath and energy and life and a body. He gave us breath and energy and life and a body because he's got a bigger purpose for us for which we need breath and energy and life and body in order to fulfill that higher calling. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Give our lives, church, to things that will last. Is there a woe to me calling on your life? Has God placed deep in your heart something, someone, some cause, and you know if you don't fulfill that calling, you will never truly be fulfilled? Some of the bigger images that are at work in this passage, really not because he mentions these words, but because it's really what's going on, have to do with authority and submission and sacrifice. He opens up the chapter with probably the most important phrase in the chapter. Am I not free? Paul, yes, you are free. You can do anything you want with your life. Go anywhere. Commit to anything. Say anything, do anything, think anything. Am I not free? Yes, yes, you are. And that's why the glory of responding faithfully to a call becomes so important. Because even though freedom is this way, calling perhaps may take us in this direction. I can do whatever I want to with my life. And church, if you don't believe that, look at the world around you. You will not have a problem finding people who are doing whatever they want to do with their lives. But what does it mean for us today to grapple seriously with this question? Is what I want to do and my calling, are those two simultaneous? And at the end of the day, will I follow self or will I follow God's calling on my life? In the Wesley Covenant service, Wesley is dealing with this idea from the standpoint of church life. We can't forget, as we go through 1 Corinthians together, this is a group of young believers that are just trying to figure it out. How do we live life? Paul, what do I do with my life? Well, you're free, right? Has God got a call on you? Perhaps you fulfill that call. Perhaps you go after him. By the time Wesley arrives, the church is still dealing with these issues. And this is Wesley's response. He says, this taking of his yoke upon us, meaning whatever your call may be, this taking of his yoke upon us means that we are content that he appoint us, he appoint our place, and he appoint our work. And that he alone be our reward. Can I repeat that without my interjection? This taking of his yoke upon us means that we are content that he appoint us our place and work, and that he alone be our reward. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy. Some are difficult. Some bring honor. Others bring reproach. Some are suitable to our natural inclinations and temporal interests. Others are contrary to both. Is it possible that God could call you to do something that is actually contrary to your inclinations and your temporal interests? Perhaps it is. In some way, we may please Christ and please ourselves. In others, we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Yet the power to do all these things is given us by Christ who strengthens us. I know you can read and I know you can comprehend, but I'm going to read this one more time for you, okay? This taking of his yoke upon us means that we are content that he appoint us our place and our work and that he alone be our reward. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy, others are difficult. Some bring honor, others bring reproach. Some are suitable to our natural inclinations and temporal interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves. In others, we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Yet the power to do all these things is given us by Christ who strengthens us. And this is the part in the Wesley Covenant service where the respondent would respond with this prayer. May this be our closing prayer today as you take this message with you and you have these conversations with the Lord. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Am I not free? Yes, Dwayne, you are. Am I not free? Yes, Paul, you are. Are we not free? Yes, Centerpoint, you are. And may we freely yield all things to his pleasure and disposal. Has God placed a woe to me call on your life? And is there a call on your life in such a way that you know if you don't fulfill that call, you will never be fulfilled? If that's the case, that's a conversation that I would love to have with you today, tomorrow, this week. That's a journey that I would love to be able to walk with you. Other leaders in our church that would love to be able to walk with you. And perhaps there's a calling on your life with which you could fulfill that call and please Christ and please yourself. And perhaps there's a calling on your life where you can only please Christ by denying yourself. That's a conversation for you to have with the Father. May we run with great purpose this life that we've been given. May we not run aimlessly. May we not beat the air like a boxer. May we take all that we have, every resource, breath, energy, life, commit it to him. Let him guide and direct us each step of the way. Amen. Let me pray for you. And I'm going to let you get on with your week. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. God, the opportunity we have as a church to be together, to walk together, to try to figure out life together, Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. God, we thank you for servants like Paul who went before us and grappled with these questions along the way. And God, we know that life does not get any easier. So God, help us to be faithful, to be sensitive to your voice in our lives. Help us to be faithful to obey your voice in our lives. And God, while you have called some to preach, you've called others to teach. You've called others to lead. You've called us all to serve. So God, despite whatever rights or freedoms we know that we have today because of you, God, may we find true fulfillment in following you and fulfilling the calls that you placed on our hearts. God, I know that those conversations are going to be, in many cases, very personal conversations throughout the congregation, but I also know that these conversations are not private, Lord. These are the types of conversations you want us to have as the church so that we can be most faithful to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for using people like us to get the message of your grace and love out to the world around us. Help us, Lord, to prove faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.